You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I love it. That was good. If you have your Bibles, open them up, turn them on to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Whenever we reach John 12, the scene is a familiar one. We're at a point now where there's a massive conspiracy forming to kill Jesus. It was now sunset in his earthly ministry, and darkness was coming. Jesus enjoyed spending time in the little town Bethany. It was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and there he had some friends, Lazarus, Martha, and a lady by the name of Mary. I like to call her Mary of Bethany. She was just a small town girl living in the lonely shadow of her siblings. You may have heard of Lazarus. Everybody knew of Lazarus. Whenever you rise from the dead, you're famous. She also had Martha. And Martha was famous for her hospitality. She was the original Martha Stewart, if you will, minus the jail time, of course. Sorry. And she loved cooking. She loved decorating. She loved hospitality. She also seemed to have somewhat of a no-nonsense attitude. She could be a little bit abrasive, maybe rude, but she got things done. And people just knew her. That's Miss Martha. You know, that's just the way she is. The problem for Martha was that she often missed it. She got things done, but along the way, she sometimes missed out on those little things in life. You know, like having the Son of God sitting in your living room. Mary of Bethany, though, she was often overlooked by others, but she never overlooked others. And so we begin in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, I want you to notice a few things here about Mary of Bethany. She appears 3 times in the Bible, and each time she's kneeling, she's listening, she's worshiping. Mary was a worshiper. She was a disciple. Evidently, she had listened. She had heard what Jesus was trying to communicate because she wanted to anoint Christ for his burial. And so she takes this precious perfume made of nard. I'm told it was fit for a king, worth perhaps a year's pay. Mary was a true disciple. Notice she was a disciple who worshiped Jesus out of love. Let me tell you how to ensure that whenever you graduate here, you leave the ministry within 10 years of graduation. You can be out of the ministry very quickly if you make the decision that ministry is going to be your job instead of your love. Serve Jesus out of love. It may empty you physically, but it will fill you spiritually. Mary was a disciple who worshiped with passion. She gives Jesus this perfume. It may have been a family heirloom. It could have been their 401k. Opening this perfume and pouring it over his feet, it would not have survived a church vote. It didn't make sense. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and it wouldn't have survived an elder vote either. It was an act of passion. But she did it anyway because she was passionately worshiping her Lord. And so with love in her heart, she gave God her most valuable asset. One of the saddest things in life is whenever our love loses its spontaneity. It's a sad day in marriage whenever your love loses its spontaneity. It's a sad day in worship when you cannot be moved with passion to worship your Father. We lose our passion, we quit enjoying the journey, and often we lose our worship. Mary was also a disciple who seized the moment. She worshiped. She listened. She gave God her very best. It's possible that her laundry wasn't done. She may have eaten her salads with the wrong fork. She may have never got around to upgrading from iPhone 3. But God was sitting in her living room, and she wasn't going to miss it. My little girl McKenna's here today. McKenna's 5 years old, aren't you? How you doing, kid? You doing okay? I remember whenever she was born, she was born prematurely, about 6 weeks premature, and so she had a few health problems there early on. And basically what that amounted to was that she yelled at us day and night because she didn't feel well. And she since has grown out of that, praise God. But we were new to the church where I serve, and I was driving back and forth. It was 70 miles each way. The Lord, through some graciousness, had opened up a door for us to be able to move closer to the church. And so we were boxing up our houses, we were boxing up our house, and we were going to U-Haul it down. So you've never lived until you've tried to box up a house with a three-month-old who's keeping you up night and day. So we get everything in the boxes, we load up the U-Haul. It's Christmas time. And I remember through all that activity, there was this one moment where I looked down at my daughter and it just hit me. She wasn't a newborn anymore. It was like I'd been so busy. And suddenly I look at her and these 3 months had flown by and she's no longer a newborn, and I'd been doing really good stuff. I had been pastoring the church and I'd been trying to be there for people and try to be a man of God to the people that he's called me to serve. All the stuff that I was doing was good, but in the process I was missing one of the most cherished times in your child's life, and I couldn't go back. I couldn't go back and relive it. One of the greatest dangers of life is that you and I will be insignificantly successful. Most of us are afraid of failure, but what we should really be afraid of is succeeding at things that don't really matter. Well, by now, at Lazarus's alive again party, the air was filled with the smell of the perfume. Burgers were grilling. The chariot races were on TV. Out back, Dr. Patterson was trying to teach Dr. Day how to shoot skeet. Instead of pool, you'd hear, "Hallelujah!" That's right, church! It's not fair. He's out of the country, is it? Well, Dr. Queen was excited because he had successfully converted the Alive Again party into a block party and led half the neighborhood to Christ. And so he was doing the happy dance. And there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Everybody's happy, everybody's excited. And then there's this moment where the record screech. And the party stops. And Judas starts berating Mary. Verse 4 says, "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it." Judas was a man who was consumed with money. And so he uses the I can't believe you argument. It's a common argument in Christianity. I can't believe that you love Jesus and have that car. I can't believe that you love Jesus and have that house or that you would go on that trip. Don't you know that there's people that are hurting? I can't believe you. The I can't believe you argument always gains a following, but generally its real motivation is either selfishness or greed. Judas was not a disciple. Judas was a deal maker. And so Jesus answers, leave her alone. The last version of that is back off. Stop it, Judas. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Everyone knew Judas as a disciple, but then there was the reality. In reality, the Bible says he was a thief. He was a liar. He was a traitor. He was a manipulator. He didn't really surrender his life. I think he was trying to make a deal with God. He was a deal maker. In his mind, Jesus was supposed to be a revolutionary, overthrow the Roman oppression and set up his kingdom and become this great, powerful political leader. And Judas, who was the chairman of the finance team, could be the secretary of the treasury. He could be wealthy beyond his wildest imagination. He was making deals. And so you have two people in this story. You have Mary, who was a genuine disciple and sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him passionately and lovingly. And then you have Judas, who is a deal maker. It's amazing how much of life comes down to little turning point moments. These moments where something happens, and a lot of times it catches you off guard, but how you respond in that moment will determine to a large degree the trajectory of your future. What if Adam and Eve hadn't taken the first bite? What if Abraham had stayed in his lazy boy in Ur? What if Moses had been too scared of drowning to cross the Red Sea? What if David Stone had gone round and round and round and round and oops, missed? What if Esther had decided that she would rather just be a diva and be a queen instead of fighting for her people? What if Ruth had decided she was not going to follow her mother-in-law? So much of life comes down to these moments in time. And Judas' ambition and his desire for the deal was now colliding with Jesus and his desire for the cross. So what's it going to be, Judas? Are you a disciple or are you a deal maker? Matthew's account says in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 26, then, and this is right after this story, then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and he said, what are you willing to give me? What kind of deal can we make? Let's talk. What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And so they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for good opportunity to betray him. It's really a joy to worship with you guys today. There was once a time when I was dead in trespasses and sin. My life was heading towards darkness, and the darkness was growing stronger. But I'm so thankful that my God, who's rich in mercy, my God, who is abundant in his love, sent his son. And his son lived a life that I could never live. And yes, his son was betrayed, and he was arrested, and he was beaten, and he was crucified. But his death on the cross was not the death of a Jewish peasant who had simply run into trouble with Rome. But whenever he died on the cross, he was dying as a sacrifice, as a substitute for me. It was an atoning death. And yet, because of who Jesus is, death could not contain him. And so he rose again, overcoming death. And the scriptures say that God so loved the world that he sent his son so that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. And so I believed in him, and I was no longer dead in my trespasses and sin. Instead, I have been forgiven. I have been justified. My past has forgiveness. My present has purpose, and my future has hope because of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. Everything changes because of the good news of the gospel. And he calls me to follow him, to be a disciple. And so I started following him, trying to be a disciple. And in the process of following him, I saw him do some great things. One day, whenever I was a 14-year-old boy, he called me to ministry. After wrestling with that for 2 years, at 16, I surrendered to ministry, and then he led me to Southwestern Seminary. When you come to seminary, there's a danger that you probably didn't anticipate. Whenever you go through these classes, you start learning theology, and you start learning how to talk and understand scripture in a new way, and you become dangerous. It's very easy for you to become manipulative. And one of the dangers that you don't anticipate is, regardless of where your heart is, because you are in seminary or because you become a graduate of the institution, then there will be people who will be willing to make you a leader in the church. And then there's another danger. Your ministry will very likely be your livelihood. It's likely that your ministry will be how you put food on the table. It's how you have a roof over your head when your baby needs surgery. That surgery will probably be paid for by offerings. Now, don't worry. The longer you're in ministry, the greater the danger becomes. Eventually, it's very easy to be tempted to leave your church for a better deal. Tempted to always be unsatisfied and always looking for the next opportunity to abandon the love, abandon the worship, to abandon the passion. Cease being a disciple and then start being a career minister. Before you know it, the chief priests know your name. They're even willing to give you stuff. Chase the career. Just chase the career rather than Jesus. While standing in Simon the leper's house, Judas faced his turning point. Is Jesus my Lord? Or is he just some guy that I'm trying to use? So often in Christianity, we ride the God train. And we hop on board the God train so that it can get us to where we want to be in life. And what we fail to realize is Jesus is not a vehicle to get you someplace. Jesus is the destination. We don't make deals with Jesus. Jesus is the deal. And so my prayer for you today, as I prepared for this sermon and thought about what I hoped would happen, my prayer for you is that God will use this chapel service in your life as a turning point. I'm not sure exactly why you showed up, probably because you have to. It's a chapel requirement. But my prayer for you is that God will use this as a turning point in your life, and that you will look back on this day as a moment when you made a decision that in your ministry, you're going to be a disciple and not a deal maker. A disciple who sits at Jesus' feet, worships, loves him, leads others to follow him. Not a deal maker who follows Jesus for what you can get out of him. Would you be so kind as to pray with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for every man, every woman that is here today. And I pray that you might bless them beyond what they could ever imagine. I pray, Lord, that you will give them opportunity to share the gospel in places that have never heard. I pray, Father, that you will give them the opportunity to minister to people. I pray, Lord, that you will always provide. I ask, Lord, that we might always be grateful whenever you bless us with nice things. Help us, Lord, not to be career ministers, but help us, Lord, to be disciples. And Father, I pray that we might sit at your feet, hear you, worship you, and serve you. And I pray that you might use our one and only life in such a way that it impacts eternity. Lord, may this be a moment when we make that decision. I'm not going to be a deal maker. I'm going to be a disciple. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.